that lady right there. She's too kind, very kind. Thank you, Paula. All right, so thank you, Laura. Where are you? Hi. Thank you for your lesson. I thought that was really great, rooted and grounded in Christ. You can hear me? All right, so thanking Laura. And I am thankful for the healthy discussions that we've been having so far. I could feel the energy in the room. We actually got done with our discussion, but I could tell that, you know, people were excited, and that's a good thing. All right, so as we continue the idea of growing as a disciple in Christ, we have learned that growing is important. And then, just to preface this, in lectureships like this, we'll be seen repeating ideas, right? Repeating scriptures. And that's a wonderful thing, because it shows the cohesiveness of God's word and the spirit that's at work. All right, so before we continue further, I will just guide us in a brief prayer. Pray with me, please. Dear God, we're thankful for today. We're thankful for everyone that's here. We're thankful for the blessing that we are receiving from the minds that went into the planning, from everyone who has done such a wonderful job in making this event possible. This event has been going on for many, many years, and it's a good legacy that the church, the ladies here at Tingsboro, continue. I pray that you'll bless each and every one of us, and I pray that the spirit of growing in Christ will be something that we continue to do throughout the rest of our lives. Be with me and help me to recall all the things that I have been thinking about over the past 2 months. I pray that you will be pleased, and we all will be encouraged. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so repeating ideas, repeating passages, those are going to be something that we see. And I'm a little bit short for this. In Hebrews, and Laura went there, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. Whoever gets there first can read it nice and loud, please.
Just verse 11.
About this, we have much to say. It is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing.
All right, thank you. The Hebrew writer had to pivot and rebuke the disciples for failing to grow. The first part of verse 12, when for the time you ought to be teachers, suggested that sufficient time had passed for them to be knowledgeable and had made significant spiritual growth, but they weren't able, right? And so he had to rebuke them. And so they did not get to the point where they needed to be. And so we don't want that. We want to grow, because we see that in nature and everything around us, growing is vital to survival, and growing is vital in the kingdom of God. Courtesy of the organizers of this event, we have some focus scriptures that will be helpful in this process of growing as a disciple of Christ. When we combine, to speed things along, when we combined Ephesians chapters 4 through 6 and Colossians 3 through 4, we can see clear instructions and commands in areas that we need to grow in. All right, so we're going to basically be between those two books, Colossians and Ephesians. So we want to always stay there. Of course, we're going to go to other passages as well, but predominantly those two. So when we combine those two, some of the areas of growth we see: don't be childlike in your faith, be firm and steady, don't lie, don't let anger lead you to sin, filthy talks must not be a part of us, we need to forgive quickly, walk in love, be kind, be humble, and submit to one another. Now, these are a lot of commands and instructions that will clearly help us in our growth and maturity. We just read some of them. Practice them daily. They're in our Bibles. And we're done. It's time for lunch. Right? Well, not quite. We will spend some time looking at what some may call doctrinal aspects. And these are fundamental principles, so to speak. For this lesson, we will use the word conceptual. And the conceptual teaching is the foundation. And once we have the foundation nailed down, then it is much easier for growth to happen. Now, if this is where we are in our walk as a disciple, we just became a Christian, and we're just looking for a list of things to do, things to not do, then this is an absolute great place to start. Zero judgment there, right? However, we're not just interested in that. We're interested in sustaining this growth, the process of growing throughout the rest of our lives in Christ. Not only that we want to sustain growing as a disciple, we want to live these traits and habits joyfully all the time. To this end, we will then need the conceptual, the fundamental teachings that precedes these growth ideals. Because sometimes if we skip the fundamental, the conceptual, then these growth ideals stop lying, all of these things, they just become a bunch of rules, right? And we can easily forget why we are practicing them. Thus, the conceptual becomes very vital. And once we fully appreciate the fundamental principles, the conceptual, that is, then these practice areas of growth will become more powerful. So back to our focus letters. All right. So Ephesians and Colossians. All right, I did a brief overview of these two letters, most of which you already know, right? While Paul did not start the work in Colossae, we can read how Paul came to Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. Fascinating story. These letters to the churches, Ephesians and Colossians, have a lot of similarities. Both were written by Paul while he was in prison. Paul sent both letters by the hand of Tychicus, both Gentile churches, and both placed high focus on growing as a disciple of Christ and being fruitful in the kingdom of God. So, of course, there's a lot more similarities that I did not mention. However, in reading these two books side by side and separately over the past 2 months, I believe one of the ways they differ is what they focus on conceptually. So, these letters were designed to encourage Christians, the disciple, and in this lesson, we're going to seek to do that. However, when we come face to face with God's truth, sometimes it stings, and we have to be okay with that. We then need to surrender to that sting, which will help us to see ourselves in the light of God's word, the truth which will push us to grow, and that's what we really want. So let's nail down the conceptual teachings of both books. All right, so let's go to... whoever gets there first can read it nice and loud. Colossians 1:15 through 19. That's good. Thank you. And then Colossians 2, 9 through 10. Whoever is there, you can read it nice and loud.
For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all, principality and power.
Thank you. So the conceptual teaching, I believe, in Colossians focus on Christ. Christ, the Christ of the church. For instance, in Colossians, we learn that all sufficiency and supremacy of Christ is in Christ. There were some, and Laura alluded to that, there were some teachings that had crept into the church, false philosophies and certain thought systems that had sought to undermine Christ's supremacy, his supreme place in the divine scheme of redemption. Paul focuses heavily on Christ, who he was, the creator, head of the church, his full divinity. When Christ was here on earth, living as a man, God-man, he made certain claims, certain bold claims, that got him killed, a horrible death. But all these claims were true. Christ is who he said he was. Christ is the exalted Messiah. He shares in the very identity of the one true creator, God Almighty. In him we discover the author and king of creation. He's the head of the new body, the new human. In this letter, we learned that what Christ did in his life, death, and resurrection lacks nothing and needs no supplementing. Paul reminded the disciples who they once were. So, now we're going to pivot to Ephesians and nail down some of the conceptual teachings there. All right, in Ephesians, Paul took the time to focus on the bride of Christ, the church, us, how we are precious to him. Paul reminded disciples who they once were. You were Gentiles in the flesh. Let's think about what that means and how Gentiles were viewed and treated and looked upon by the Jews, the circumcised. Circumcised. All right. If our memories are working, right, and they should be working over time, Gentiles were not looked upon as anything good by God's chosen people, the people in which the Christ should come. All right, we will turn to Acts 10, verse 28. And whoever is there can read it. Who gets there first can read it nice and loud.
Know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean.
Thank you. That's how the Jews saw the Gentiles. Common, unclean, zero association. All right, this is Peter in the house of Cornelius and telling them how the Jews viewed the Gentiles. So these Gentile Christians had to be reminded of who they were, right? And if my memory serves me right, in the Second Temple period, Gentiles were forbidden from entering the inner courts or where the inner courts, yes, or they would risk dying. This wasn't good at all. So we remember in the Old Testament, the temple was a consecrated space where humans could go directly to encounter God and God's glory. It functioned as a centerpiece for worship, prayer, and sacrifice and forgiveness, but not to you, Gentiles, not for you at all. If you try to go into the inner courts, well, you might die. That could be night forever. And so they needed to remember these things. Before there were any such thing as people groups, in Ephesians we learned that God's purpose for humanity, including the Gentiles, from before the fall, was to unite all people groups in Christ. This was a part of the great mystery hidden from before the foundation of the world. God created us to be alive in Him, to have fellowship with Him, to walk with Him, just as Adam and Eve did in the garden. These Christians that Paul wrote to were created to live, but in choosing death, which we all did, but they chose death. And so if we read Colossians 2, verse 11 through 13, whoever have it can just go ahead and read it. Colossians 2, 13 through 11.
Circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven all of our trespasses.
Thank you. And I'm sorry, I gave you the wrong one. It was, we're talking about Ephesians. I now read it. It's Ephesians 2, 11 through 13. Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcised, who are called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So He had to put them in remembrance. God knew we all would choose sin. It was not a surprise for Him. Before he set a plan in motion, therefore He set a plan in motion from the foundation of the world to reclaim us. Before the fall, Paul is reminding these people and telling them some new truths that they didn't know before. Before the fall, God's plan has always been to have a huge family of restored humans who have been unified in Christ. As we read the letter of Ephesians, we see ourselves. This is their story, but it's our story too. For the most part, we're all, or most of us, are Gentiles, non-Jews. Before the foundation of the world, God planned to save us Gentiles in Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit. So we see all three getting involved in our salvation: God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, making this redemption story possible. God has always intended to save all people. Your salvation have been on God's mind before you were created. You are not an afterthought of God. That's what He basically told them, right? And isn't that something that they're learning? That's really awe-inspiring. In telling them these truths. Paul is evoking a sense of how special they are too, how grateful and how thankful they should be. So then, you're no longer in this terrible state. You are God's special people too. Yes, absolutely. When Christ died and was resurrected, he smashed, utterly destroyed that dividing or middle wall that separates Jews from Gentiles, so that he can create in himself one new restored group of people from these two people groups. And importantly, making peace where there wasn't any before. And so all history came to its climax in Jesus, in his unified church, this multi-ethnic community of disciples. We're also part of the church, which is made up of many different people groups. This multi-ethnic community of disciples is now unified in just one, meaning one body that's been unified by one spirit. We have one Lord, we have one faith, one body of teaching, one baptism to enter into that one body. We believe in the only one true God. This doesn't mean uniformity, of course. We all can't just be one body part, you know, like a big giant nose. That would be ridiculous. We are unified in what we believe, our work, our mission to save people who are dead in their trespasses and sin, and people who are in darkness, and our mission to do as Jesus did, this one common goal of being his disciple. These are some of the ways that we are one. What did God do to help us with this unity in this one body, his one body? Well, he gave us gifts, because that's what a loving father does. He gave us gifts in the form of teachers, pastors, evangelists, etc., to equip us in our different functions in this one unified body. And what's the purpose? So that his disciple will reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of him in spiritual maturity. So, Paul also uses the imagery of putting on and putting off to help us get these growth ideals secured in our minds. So, putting on reminds me of clothing, right? And speaking of clothing, in the world where a lot of dead people are, they know exactly when they put on a certain clothing or lack of what statement they're making, whether it's too tight, too short, or hardly anything at all. They know exactly what statement they're making. And so our statement as godly people growing in Christ, our statement we make when we put on our attire must always be professing godliness. So putting on, putting off, right? So now, so while instantaneously something happens when we believe, repent, and then get baptized, something happened in the spiritual world. We can't see it with our eyes. We're snatched from the kingdom of darkness instantaneously and then transported into the kingdom of light. But these growth ideals are not instantaneously. They are a result of, I'm missing my page. They're a result of a lifetime with God, growing as his disciple. And so instantaneously we are snatched, once we've been baptized, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. The growth ideas that we see in the Bible, those don't happen instantaneously, right? So again, in Ephesians 2 verse 19, and I got that, and I got this. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the same household. All right? So Paul here is telling the Christians in Ephesians, you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the same household. Why? Jesus' death and triumphant resurrection covers our worst of sins and failures. And in Jesus, we find God's grace and mercy. And no one could ever do that before Jesus or even after Jesus. And so they were invited to soak that in. And we are invited to soak that in too. Or can we? So these conceptual teachings are big and lofty, not very easy to fully wrap our minds around. And so the prayer that Paul rendered, that they would comprehend with all the saints the breadth, the length, the depth, and height of God's love, and having the right response would be humility and thankfulness. So these motivating concepts will inspire us to grow and should never be taken for granted. What would make the Almighty, all-powerful, all-wise God look down and see me and do that for me, do that for us, do that for them, right? Save them, and not only save them and us, but to join our lives to the life of the risen Savior. He has removed us from a state of death and has joined our lives to Jesus' life so that we can live the kind of lives that He has always intended for us to be. They were physically alive but spiritually dead, trapped in a purposeless and trapped in a purposeless life of selfishness and sin, deceived by darkness, spiritual forces. This was our state too. Now, since their lives and our lives have been joined to the risen life of Christ, why would we... Why would we want to go back to living as dead people? No. Having no hope in the world without God, we don't want that. We have been energized by the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead. And we're now in a reversed position, in a position of victory over spiritual forces, because it says that once we were trapped, but now we are seated. God has seated us in heavenly places with Christ. That's a position of victory. Now, we'll get to the growth ideals. We can see how these growth ideals become more powerful once we nail down the conceptual part of it. And so, we should have some papers that look like this. And we're going to contrast what the Bible clearly shows about how a dead person lives as opposed to a person who is alive in Christ. And a dead person's life is characterized by sin and selfishness. And so those are the things we want to put off, the old sin and selfishness. And then here, being alive in Christ, characterized by righteousness and holiness. These are the things that we want to put on. So, instead of lying and practicing deceit, new humans, what do? They speak truth, right? Instead of harboring hate, what does new humans do? They peacefully resolve their conflicts. instead of stealing, new humans find honest way of earning and being generous. Instead of gossiping, new humans encourage others with their words. Instead of plotting and taking revenge, new humans forgive. Instead of gratifying every sexual impulse, new humans cultivate and exercise self-control over their bodily desires. Instead of getting drunk, what new humans do? They come under the influence of God's Spirit. Being influenced by the Spirit accompany other signs. And some of the signs are singing alone and singing together. And if you were in the Apple group, Miss Evelyn spoke very well about the importance and the effectiveness of singing. So that's one sign that you have come under the influence of God's Spirit. Singing together and singing alone and being thankful for everything. Another way is a sign that you have been in, you're under the influence of the Spirit, is putting others under yourself by elevating others more important than you. And this is also shown in the household. Therefore, this is how the gospel story must affect every part of our lives and how we live them out as individuals in our homes, among ourselves, and in the world. There should be no mistake if we're disciples of Christ. So, as we grow in Christ, our homes will also tell the story too. Regardless of the age or culture, the Christian homes remain the same. The marriage reenacts the gospel story. The church is loved by Christ. She, the church, allows Christ to make her new. The godly man is learning from Christ so that he is loving his wife, and in the same way that Christ loves the church. The godly wife is subject to Christ, has willingly placed herself under her husband's submission, allowing her husband to be responsible for her. Submitting to her husband is not a new thing for her because she has already submitted to Christ. And both husband and wife are putting each other's needs above their own. When they become parents, the husbands are commanded to teach and train up the children because this is his responsibility given specifically from God, specifically to the fathers. Mothers can help and should help with the training and together training of children, and together they're training the children in the way they should go while being trained by God. And this is very important. So it's going to be very hard to exercise discipline to children if we have not allowed God, our Father, to train and discipline us. Basically, it's really hard to teach what we don't know. It's hard to give what we don't have for ourselves. So allowing God to train us is the first step in training children. So, good soil, good children, are cultivated, and this kind of training starts early. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 4. Holly M. Yes, thank you. Can you read it for me? Verse 1 through 4.
Hear, O sons, the father's instruction, and be attentive that you may do it in sight. For I give you good precepts, do not forsake my teaching. when I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart go fast my words, keep my commandments and live.
All right, let's gaze and ponder on verse 3. When I was my father's son, tender, that suggests old or young. Of course, young starts young. And the only one in the sight of my mother, it could be a firstborn for the mother. But the training starts young because, again, good soil, good children are cultivated, and it starts very young. Children must be trained and taught how to be virtuous in God's sight. Train them, be patient and understanding with them, but also practice virtues with them. These virtues such as gratitude, reverence, cheerfulness, respect, modesty, diligence, honesty, contentment, responsibility, love for God and things holy. Train them and practice until these virtues become habitual, then correct the behavior when it is not virtuous. Because the primary purpose of parenting is to prepare the child for God. And so when parents are skillful in cultivating the hearts from childhood into adulthood with appropriate corrections, they will become mature and ready for that life with Christ. The heart of a child is very important in training. So parents need to spend plenty of time with children in order to see the child's heart on different, in the homes and around other people, right? Because the child's heart has to be yielding to the training and correction to get the blessings that Proverbs talk about. So if enough time isn't spent with children, parents will miss out on godly behaviors that are forming, that are taking root. So spending lots of time with children is very, very important in this kind of heart training. So once we become parents, we're expected to mature in order to help children. Train the children in the way he should go, because the child will be trained otherwise. So, in the way that he ought not to go. So, if we are very diligent and intentionally, we can train them in that way, and we can see their hearts and then help their hearts to be yielding to that training. So as parents, we want to point children to God, because he will take them much further than we can. So shifting gears now, we're alive in Christ. We are exercising and doing well in these growth ideals in Christ. We're not walking as dead people anymore. We're trying to do what God says in our home. We're practicing these virtues, and we're training children in the way they should go. So, however, when we exercise certain body parts, right? These aren't very good examples because they're soft. We're strong, we're doing well, but these body parts, when we exercise them, they get tired. And so we get tired too after practicing and growing as a disciple. And thank you for that encouragement. I needed that. So we're growing and we're doing well as a disciple, right? But we sometimes, I have to find it because I think I left it at home. No worries. We're doing well and we're growing as a disciple. And sometimes we get tired and discouraged. And some of the traits that we looked at earlier that were in us when we were dead, people started creeping back again, right? Take, for instance, lying and gossiping, right? And people sometimes push us to the limit. You know, that one neighbor or that one sister or brother just keeps pushing us beyond our limits. And, you know, growing up in Jamaica, people would say, "You're getting on my last good nerves." Now, why adults would say that, I have no idea, but you're being pushed. And so we then do what people, the model that the world gives us, right? We're feeling a certain way, we're strong about our feelings, and then we act upon the feelings. And then we're like, well, maybe we should not have done that. So, for example, we see it play out all throughout history. Think of any great historic character that, you know, started off well and then ended up not so well. They have big, compelling feelings. They act upon their feelings in their hearts, and they're like, well, maybe I should not have done that. The thinking about the action comes last. So let's see what the Bible says about the heart. Kayla, you got that?
The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand?
Okay, so we have big ideas and big feelings about that one person who keep pushing us to the limit, and we have an opportunity to gossip because, you know, our feelings like, oh, this one person is just getting to me. And so, well, what does the Bible say about her hearts? We can't do that. It is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So as much as we love our favorite Disney princesses, well, we can't follow our hearts. That's just desperately wicked. We can't do that. So as we grow in Christ, we want a different way to continue to live out God's truth, even when we get tired and we don't feel like it. Here's a principle that I have learned and see consistently in the scripture. Instead of the feel, do, think model we see in the world, we will replace it with God's model. And God's model is think, act, then feel. So we will think what is the right thing to do, act on that right thing, then the feelings will follow. And just to preface this, it will be more effective when we spend a lot of time in God's word and we know what it says in different situations. So once our hearts are filled with God's word, we will do what it says and the feelings will follow. So lying and gossiping about this person who is getting to us, we now have the opportunity to talk in an ungodly way about this person. Well, thanks to the Holy Spirit, God's word has been recalled. The Holy Spirit helps us remember it because he not only wants us to refrain from speaking badly about that person, he wants us to bless that person in our hearts and with our tongues. So we start speaking an encouraging word about this person when we get the opportunity to gossip. Then we are praying for the person. We're praying and we're asking God's blessing for the person. And we're doing that, and we're continuing to do that. We're acting upon what God's word says. Then surprise, surprise, we're starting to feel differently about the person. The resentment disappeared. The person might not have changed from our vantage point, but we are being changed by God's model, by acting and doing what he said. Pray for the person, bless, and sincerely, over time, we are being changed. Thinking about God's word in any situation, doing what it says, and then we're feeling good about it. So we will think what is the right thing to do in any situation, even when it's unpleasant, act and keep doing what God's word said, then the feelings will follow. And here's the loop. Our actions will change our thinking. Our feelings will change when we act. So, when we get tired and discouraged in growing as disciples, our muscles are sore because of overuse. Remember, you will feel differently when you act differently, because our behavior changes our minds and our hearts, and that's an excellent aspect in growing in Christ. So as we wrap up this session, 2 Peter 3 verse 18 says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To truly grow in our walk as disciples, we must spend plenty of time with Christ. Yes, I need Christians who will encourage me and help me along the way as I will them. But what I need more is Jesus, to know him more, to see him, and to understand what he has done for me when he snatched me out of darkness. So, let's look at Luke 6. Wait, you got that? Okay, Kathy, read what you got, please.
Okay, Luke 6.
Yeah, so we're going to spend some time with Jesus, getting to know him, and specifically his choice of kingdom representatives.
In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued to pray in prayer to God. And when day came, he called the disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter; Andrew, his brother; and James, and John, and Philip; Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas; and James, the son of Alphaeus; and Simon, who was called the Zealot; and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor.
Thank you. So, as we spend some time here looking at Jesus and his choice for kingdom representatives, we see the first one listed here to be an apostle was Peter. Seriously, Peter? What did he do or say now? Because you never know what he will say next. Matthew, really, Jesus? The tax collector? He's listed here too. Why would Jesus choose these people to spread the gospel? These were men who were proud. Some of them didn't even know what they were saying half the time. There were two brothers among them who wanted to call down fire on people. These are the people that Jesus chose. And to be honest, the world would not have chosen them, right, to be representative of any kind of kingdom. They would have been sacked in 1 to 3 months. And I am not going to say that I would have done better, because a lot of people who heard Jesus, who saw his miracles, did not even believe in him in the first place. So I know I wouldn't have done better. But this I know for true. Jesus made the right choice in choosing them, as he did choosing you. 1 Corinthians 26, 31. We'll all go there together and we'll read it. I need a reader. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 to 31. Jan, could you help me out, please? Thanks. Yes, 1
Corinthians. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even
Thank you. So, Christ called everyone, or is still calling everyone, but a lot of them didn't come. It's not very appealing to follow a crucified king who did not even have a roof over his head during his ministry here on earth. A crucified king does not appeal to the world. There's no glamour in that. 1 Corinthians 1 implies that Jesus called many wise who rejected him. But when he called you, you came. Not because there's anything great about you, but you believe in Jesus. You believed in everything that he said. You believe in who he is. When he called you, no one forced you, but you came. And really, when it comes to working in the kingdom of God, you're among the best that he has. God is patient. He will not kick you out of the kingdom because you might have blundered, or sometimes you fail to live up to his ideals, or even when you get tired. And I am thankful for that, because he has the kind of mercy that makes it possible to grow in his body, in his church. So, did Jesus make the right choice in choosing them as he did you? Assuredly, yes. Look at what they did after the resurrection. Look at the fierceness of their faith, willing to go to the death, taking up the cross, following the crucified yet resurrected Christ. This Christ refuses to give up on his people. He refuses to give up on me. He refuses to give up on you. You want to be a disciple of Christ and keep growing? Know who Christ is.
Mm-hmm. He said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?"
Yeah. I love this scene. Jesus, you know, and we're meant to imagine. And what comes to mind is Jesus probably looking down. Do you want to go too? Right? They were the foolish ones. They were the ones who were slow to believe. But they stuck around. They didn't go. And just like them, you decided to listen to Jesus. And you didn't give up. And daily, you echo these words that Peter did. Your turn, Amanda. Right. So we're echoing those words. Once we know who Jesus is, that he is the Son of God, he's the Messiah, there's nowhere else to go, because you didn't quit, but you stuck with Christ. He's not done with you yet. So when you get tired and discouraged, God hears your sincere prayer of repentance, and he lovingly forgives. He is patient, so be patient with yourself. Keep on growing in Christ. There are higher heights of growth you will take with Christ, because he has to present you perfect to the Father. Don't stop growing. Pray with me. Dear God in heaven, what a beautiful day you gave us. Today it looked gray, and gray things are beautiful too. And we're thankful for the day. We're thankful for Laura and the speaker who will come after me. We're thankful for the food that's downstairs that we'll partake of. And we're thankful for the fellowship. We're thankful for Jesus, and that our lives have been tied to his life. And we are victorious. And it's our mission to continue to grow in him and to see him, to see his beauty and splendor, and surrender our wills, our state of sin and death, and reign with Christ in heavenly places. Thank you so much that we have this space and time to come together. And this is a blessed time because not everyone has this opportunity. We're grateful for it, and we never want to take our blessings for granted. Thank you for the gift of life, and as we live our life and growing in disciples, as disciples of Christ, we want to live out these growth ideals joyously. Thank you for today. And be with us as we continue learning and growing in you. In Jesus' name, amen.